picking up, you know, basically right where Pastor had left off recently in Romans 15 last week. Now, last week, I believe it was verse 13 that Pastor had gotten up to, and leaving us at, I believe, a good point kind of transition looking forward. In my Bible, it's laid out in paragraph format, so verse 14 actually is beginning a new paragraph, and so it's kind of, you know, a different topic, kind of just definitely a good point to pick up and see now what Paul is transitioning into and talking about here. Now, Paul is wrapping up this letter at this point, beginning verse 14. He's getting near the end. He's kind of, you know, closing things down. And here at this point, Paul is kind of spending some time. And here he describes his ministry that he has with the Gentiles. And he also tells this church why he decided to write a letter to them. Now, the church at Rome, we know, was not a church he had been to. Later in this chapter, he actually tells them, I've really wanted to come see you. You know, he'd been looking forward to come in to meet them, spend time with them, but he had, you know, been prevented for other reasons. But he says that he wants to go through Spain, and when he does, he wants to stop in Rome. And we know that historically, eventually, Paul did end up in Rome, although maybe not the way he wanted to be there. He ended up as a prisoner in Rome, but he still was able to go to visit that church, to be in the city, to meet some of those believers that he had been praying for in the church. So as we look here in chapter 15 to see what Paul is saying to the church of Rome, to see what we can get out of it, again, we'll begin in verse 14, and we're just going to walk through kind of verse by verse. I've never gotten to do a message like this. I figured for the Bible study tonight, it would be more of, you know, looking at the verses one by one and just walking through them, trying to understand them and what they mean and how they apply even to the book as a whole and apply to us as well. So it's a little different for me. Like I said, I haven't done a message like this, but I'm excited just to really, in a different way, dive into God's word and to be able to teach it, you know, verse by verse as we go through. So we'll begin in verse 14, and I'll read the first three verses, and we'll start from there. So in verse 14 of chapter 15 of Romans, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray, Lord, as we look at these verses in the book of Romans, God, that you would, Lord, help us to understand what Paul is saying. God, that you would use me, Lord, and speak through me, God, and using your Spirit, Lord, speak to each one of us and how these verses apply to us. Help us to understand them, to have a knowledge of them, but God, help us going forward to have the wisdom and the ability to apply these verses even in our own lives and see how they relate to our lives, God. I pray you help me to be clear as I, Lord, just share your word. And God, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we're looking, first of all, at verse 14, we see Paul is kind of commending this church. Paul's never been there, but he says that he's persuaded of these three things. From having heard about them, maybe having been in communication with them prior, or you know, knowing some of the believers that were there, maybe he had met them somewhere else. And he says that he's persuaded about this church, that he says that he knows that they're full of goodness, that they're filled with all knowledge, and that they're able to admonish one another. And this full of goodness has to do with this church, these believers, being upright in heart and mind, and also being kind toward each other. The majority of the Christians here at this church were walking according to God's word. They were maintaining a pure testimony before the world, and because of that, Paul says that he knows they are full of goodness. After that, he says he also knows, he's persuaded, that they're filled with all knowledge. This church had an understanding of God's word. So they were doing good, they were doing right, but they also understood God's word. They had been teaching it, they had been learning it and studying it. And then Paul says that he's persuaded that these believers, that they're able to admonish each other, one another. That is, that they could warn each other, exhort each other. So not only were they doing right, not only were they... you know, with a knowledge of God's word, But they were also encouraging each other to do right, to study God's word, to know it. They were together as believers, working together to guide each other to be closer to Christ. And that's definitely something that we can all learn from as Christians. I mean, there's not one of those three things that any of us are perfect in. I don't think any of us could say that we are perfect all the time. None of us could say that when it comes to being filled with knowledge, that we know everything that there is to know about God's word or any other subject for that matter. And then also as far as admonishing one another, I don't know if any believer can, you know, claim that they consistently and always are able to exhort their brother in Christ the way they should. And that's just because the truth of the matter is that none of us are perfect all of the time. And we don't always meet these requirements. So wherever we are when it comes to these things, that Paul is actually commending the church for saying they're doing a good job, that they're acting right, that they know God's word, and that they're exhorting each other, admonishing one another. These are all things that we can all work on. And that even though I believe and I love this church, and that I don't think I see any, you know, huge major problems in any of these three areas, as individuals, we all in some area of that, of those three, will fall short. And individually, if we all work at, you know, being able to, you know, act more like Christ, having a better understanding of God's word, and also being able to admonish each other to follow after Christ, then this church can be more of what it should be in Christ. After that, though, Paul is kind of commended them and told them, you know, what a great church they are, how they're doing great things, you know. And you kind of wonder, then why did you bother writing to them? It doesn't seem like he hasn't, in that verse, mentioned any major issues. He's kind of saying, you know, what a good job they're doing. And then in verses 15 and 16, he gives the reason for why he wrote to the church. He says, nevertheless, brethren, you know, after saying, you know, these good things, he says, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind. After having just commended this church, he's telling them why he wanted to write a letter to them. One reason why is that he wrote boldly in some parts of this letter because he wanted to put them in remembrance. He wanted to bring some things back to the forefront of their mind. Not that they had fallen, you know, terribly short in any area that he really had to, you know, fix or anything. He just wanted to bring some things back to their mind. Remind them about some things that they may have forgotten or they may be likely to forget in the near future, that they would continue walking with Christ. And when it comes to this matter of, you know, forgetfulness spiritually, one example that I thought of immediately was that of Elijah. We know the story, I'm sure, of when he stood before all the prophets of Baal and he challenged them to call down fire to consume a sacrifice, and of course they could not. But after praying, Elijah was able to pray for God to send down fire to consume a sacrifice that had been drenched in water. And after that, the people decide to follow God, Jehovah, and they get rid of all those prophets of Baal. But soon afterwards, when Elijah catches wind that Jezebel was not too happy that he had gotten rid of all of her prophets, and that she said that the very next day she wanted to make him like one of those prophets, Elijah, in fear, runs away. And he wants to get away from her. He goes from this great victory and immediately forgets the power that God had just showed before the nation of Israel. And instead, now when his own life is in danger, before it wasn't, you know, he had the faith. God had clearly revealed to him what to do and that God would send down the fire at the time. But now when he wasn't sure what was going on, what the next step was, when his life was on the line, he immediately forgot and ran away. Forgot that God was in control. But I also see my own life. I look at myself and I see that the same way. I can go from victory to running in defeat. I see, you know, just my, I guess, short memory when it comes even spiritually forgetting all that God has done for me in my own life. I mean, just over this break, while I was home these 5 weeks, I was brought under conviction over something that happened. I had two opportunities over the break to teach Sunday schools at my church. Also, I was presented the opportunity to teach a chapel service for the Christian school at my church. And as I had prayed for the Lord's direction and what to teach, And the Lord brought a few messages to mind that I had already done this last summer or one, you know, last school year. And so I pulled up these messages, and as I was kind of just reading over them, trying to study them, get familiar with them, ready to preach them again, teach them to different Sunday schools, I was reading some things that I'd written, you know, 4 months ago, 5 months ago, over the summer. And while I was reading them, I read phrases or applications that I had written just 4 or 5 months earlier that I was no longer even obeying. And what brought conviction to me was that I'm getting ready to preach the same thing, expecting people to do according to God's word what I'm trying to teach them about, and yet I had fallen short. I had forgotten what I had been teaching. How could I expect other people to remember it and obey it? And I really couldn't believe that I had forgotten so easily. But I was glad to have that reminder. I was glad that I was able to go back, and even though it was something I had forgotten, that the Lord used even opportunities for me to reteach it, to bring it back in remembrance in my mind. For me to remember something that, you know, God had taught me and that God had used me to teach others. I mean, it was surprising that I had forgotten, but the Lord used that to bring it in remembrance. And the same way, there are times where we need to be reminded. We need to bring things back to the forefront of our mind that we're so quick to forget. Even doing that chapel, I remember I was I was standing before many of the children. There were four different grades, I think it was first through fourth grade. And I think one of the kids said, "Oh, he's the one that told the story about almost drowning last year on a surfboard." And I was kind of embarrassed they remembered that story of all. But I was also impressed that they had remembered that. If you had asked me, like, "Hey, what was your opening illustration a year ago?" I would have said, "That's a good question. I have no idea." And then on top of that, I even asked them, "Do you remember what passage I was in?" And it was about Peter when he had walked on the water, when the disciples were in that ship in the middle of a storm. And I was kind of relating my little story to that about being on a surfboard and being at the beach and falling off and it getting unattached for me and thinking I was going to drown until about 5 seconds later I realized my feet could touch the bottom. So I was very glad the kids remembered that story of all. But I'm just reminded of my own memory sometimes, how spiritually we all can have a bit of a short-term memory sometimes. We can forget the things God has taught us, the things God has done. And in that, so Paul, knowing that, he's bringing some things to remembrance. He's not saying that, you know what, this Roman church is just terrible. You guys really need to get your lives right. No, he's saying, I just want to remind you of some things. I want to encourage you guys in some areas. That's why. And I was bold in some parts, but really, I just wanted to bring you to remembrance of a few things. And besides wanting to remind this church of some things, Paul mentions he also has a specific burden for the Gentiles. He calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles. God had called him to this ministry. He mentions that he is supposed to be a minister or a public servant of Christ to the Gentiles. And then again, he uses the word minister, but this one speaks more of a priestly position, a minister of the gospel, as a priest sharing the gospel with others. Now, Paul had an even greater desire than some others to see these Christians, these Gentiles, walking in the truth. So he wanted to give them some reminders. He wanted to encourage them and write to them. He wanted to be involved in their lives spiritually. And that is why, one of the reasons why he's saying, that's why I wrote to you guys. I wrote to you just to bring you in remembrance, and I wrote to you just because I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I really want to have, you know, just part of your lives and encourage you guys. Now, continuing in verse 17, we'll read the next three verses and look at those, verses 17 through 19. Let's read beginning 17. "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." In verse 17, Paul mentions, he says how that he can glory through Christ in things pertaining to God. He's saying that I have a reason that I can glory, that I can boast, that I can brag about. He then writes that he would not dare to to speak of anything Christ had not done in him. He was not going to cities and towns trying to tell them, you know, what a great guy Paul is. You know, how great things that he had done. He wanted to go and tell them about Jesus Christ. He wanted to share with them the things that God had done. He wanted to share with them the power that God had to change lives, including his own, being an example of going from one wanting to persecute and kill Christians to now planting churches, going about the world, preaching the gospel of Christ. And Paul realized how temporary and useless anything that he could do apart from Christ would be. Because of that, he wasn't trying to go to churches, to go to people, and tell them, you should become Christians because of who I am, because of what I've done. But he was always pointing back to Christ and what he had done. And like Paul, I realize that there's a bit of a difference between the things that I can do and the things that God can do. And I think it's not hard to realize that for any of us, that, you know, the great difference between ourselves and between God. What I can do is physical and temporary, and therefore, it'll only last for a season. One example is back in high school, we had a, you know, we took the SATs to, you know, get into college. But before that, your junior year, everybody has to take a practice SAT, the PSAT. And before that, actually, my sophomore year, my high school has most of us take it as well. Because on the PSAT your junior year, if you get a high enough score, you actually qualify to apply to be a National Merit Scholar. And for that, that makes you look better in applying to colleges. And also, the school looks better the more of those they have. So now the school can brag about themselves and advertise themselves to have more students come, because this was a private school and they were really wanting to look good so they could have more students to make even more money. Now this smaller SAT, this PSAT, instead of out of the 2,400 points, it was shorter and it was only weighted out of the 240 points. My sophomore year, I scored a 174. That qualified me to get into this class my school did, and for about 3 or 4 months, they just trained us after school. They have one of the best tutors for this test in the country, and he teaches those classes live with some other helpers. And I did that class for, you know, like I said, a few months, and my junior year, when taking the PSAT, my score had gone up 49 points, which is a huge jump. I'd gone up to, I think it was a 223 on it. My SAT score went up. By the time I took my SAT my senior year, I think it was a 2,000 that I got. And yeah, I can stand up here and say I did well on these tests. But really, ever since I took those tests, they haven't mattered to me at all. I made such an improvement over my score of 49 points. Probably I went from one of the lowest scores barely getting into the class to being one of the higher ones in the class. But in the end, what did it matter? Now, 4 or 5 years later, I can look at it and say that was a lot of time studying for a test that, you know, wouldn't really have affected my chances of getting into college as much as they may have made it seem. And I realized that, you know, what I did, it lasted a season. For a little while, it was cool to say, you know, what scores I got, how well I did, compare with other people, you know, just have a sense of pride in that competition that I did better than others. But it didn't last. But going back to my days in high school, instead looking at, you know, something that God has changed in my life, a difference God has made in my life. And looking at myself, as I remember, in high school, I was very awkward, shy, and quiet for years. Giving a speech to me in front of a class of maybe 30 people was terrifying. To speak for a few minutes, I would have to mentally prepare for probably hours, for days, getting ready, have everything written out word for word what I have to say, and have it before me there. And so every year, we actually did have to give a speech in front of our classes. And the first 2 years, I only had to give, you know, I think it was between 2 and 5 or 3 and 5 minutes. That wasn't hard, 2 or 3 minutes. My junior year, I was in an honors level class. I had to speak for at least 5 minutes, which for me was an eternity. And to go below that, even by a few seconds, you couldn't get higher than a 59. I think I was about 5 seconds short. Luckily, my friend was keeping time, so instead, I was 2 seconds over time. But I think back to what I was like in high school when it comes to, how I was socially in front of, and speaking in front of people. And at the time, I was in my high school's pre-law program. I was planning on coming to college, coming to PCC to study pre-law. And people would ask me, how do you expect to be a lawyer? How do you expect to stand in a court of law when you can't speak publicly? How are you going to defend somebody or persecute, you know, the defendant? And I didn't have an answer. I had no idea. I just, you know, I did well in the classes. I did fine enough, and I kind of enjoyed it. But I didn't know what was going to change, how I was going to become a better speaker. I didn't have an answer. I didn't have a reason. And that kind of, I guess, scared me about my future. What am I going to do? You know, these people are right. I can't talk in front of people. I get too nervous. I don't know what to say. I'm at a loss for words. But I realized that God's plan was not for me to be a lawyer. So while I was in high school wanting to be a lawyer, you know, those skills had not yet come. But going into my freshman year here at PCC, when I surrendered my life to ministry, to serve the Lord with my life, in full-time ministry, wherever it would be, that first speech class, God taught me so much, has helped me to grow so much since then. And now it's been about 3.5 years since I surrendered my life to the Lord. And I really don't think that you would really know of me as the same person, you know, 4 years ago as any of you would now. I don't think I'm really anything like what I was. And really, that's all God. For years in high school, I did want to be a better speaker. I did want to be less awkward around people, more social, learn how to talk to people. But I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do it. But when I surrendered to ministry, when I allowed the Lord to really take over, God can make changes that I really can't affect, that I can't do. And that's something that can last. The Lord's given me opportunities since then to preach His word, as tonight, to share His truth. And really, that's something that has eternal value. Over those test scores that I had, I've had opportunities. This last summer, I interned at the campus church, and I got to preach at Waterfront Rescue Mission. And that was definitely one of the highlights of my summer, because I got to stand before about 100-plus men, men who've been having a rough time in life, men who were there because they just needed the help, and they were required to sit in chapel. Many had Bibles open. Many were excited. Some, maybe they were just there because they needed a place to stay. But the evening that I got to preach, at the end, I didn't lead the invitation, but the man who did said that 3 men raised their hands to receive Christ. And around 20 or 30 raised their hands saying they wanted to recommit their lives to the Lord, to walk with Him. And when I heard that, I mean, that brought me to tears. And in realizing what I used to be like, how could God ever use me? Well, the reason why was because I had no skill myself, that I can look back and say, that's all God, that He did that. He's the one who's given me abilities, gifts, and He's the one who will use me and provide opportunities. In the end, those souls that are saved is all because of Christ, all because of what He's done, even in my own life, to prepare me to be able to preach. I'm very thankful for that. Just for all that He's done. And that's what Paul is recognizing here. He's saying, how could I go to these churches and, you know, how could I go to anybody and brag about what I've done? That's why he says that I'm not going to. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through many mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And in closing out that verse 19, he kind of mentions out there that he had fully preached the gospel of Christ. That his goal wasn't just, numbers, how many people will get saved, but it's how many people can I share the gospel with. You know, whether or not somebody gets saved ultimately is between them and God, but how far can I go in spreading the gospel through these areas? So after now having looked at these first 6 verses, we'll look at the final 2 verses of this paragraph here. And we'll begin in verse 20 and just read 21 now. So in verse 20, Paul wrote, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Now, in looking at these verses, when I was presented with preaching this passage, these are a couple of the verses that really stood out to me personally. These are verses that personally stand out to me because I relate to Paul when it comes to these verses, the way he feels about it. He says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named." Paul's heart was to share the gospel with those who had never heard of Christ. And then in verse 21, he references Isaiah 52, verse 15, by speaking about those who had not spoken of Christ will see him, and that those who had not heard will understand. This was a prophetic passage, just saying that those that had no idea who Christ was had not heard, as the Jews had. The Jews had all the prophecies of the Old Testament had been foretold of the coming of Christ. But back in Isaiah, it was prophesied that those that had no idea, who had not heard, that they would hear, that they would see, that they would get saved. And Paul takes that verse and is kind of saying that this prophecy is being fulfilled, that God is using even him to be able to share the gospel with those that had never heard. His desire was to see this prophecy fulfilled firsthand, to see souls that previously only knew paganism, only knew, you know, false idol worship, and had no hope, to see individuals like that be able to know God's love and to have hope, to know eternal life with Christ. And this actually, as Paul mentions here, is what kind of kept Paul from going to Rome previously, as he mentioned. He had a great desire to go see Rome, to spend time with these believers, but he was so consumed with his necessity of getting the gospel to the areas around him that lacked it, that he was prevented from going forward to Rome as he may have desired. But he says, after he'd preached the gospel in these parts, after he had gone about and spread the gospel, shared the good news, that he felt ready to go see this church. And as he's wrapping with his letter, he's trying to tell them that he did plan on going to see them. He was looking forward to the opportunity to go see them. So he mentions how he felt in verse 23 that he had no more place in these parts, that he felt like these areas, they had been evangelized, they had received the gospel, there were churches planted. Not that these entire areas were converted and Christian, but the Great Commission doesn't say to go out and convert everybody. It's to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel, to teach them whatsoever Christ has commanded us. And yes, people will get saved. We're instructed to baptize those, but not everybody will get saved. Our goal, our commission, is just to go out and share the gospel. And that's what Paul felt like he was doing to the Gentiles. He was going about. He wasn't trying to build on anybody else's foundation, to build on their work. He was really going as a pioneer, founding and planting churches and sharing the gospel with those who had not heard. And that's where I mentioned I feel I relate to Paul in that area. In recent years, as the Lord further directed and guided my heart and where he would use me, I have a burden for those unreached people groups that are still in the world today. There are still literally billions of people who've never heard, who are just like back in Isaiah talked about. They have not spoken of Christ. They have not heard, but they can know. And that was Paul's heart, Paul's desire, to share Christ with those. And that's my own heart, my own desire, to be able to go to an area where people have not even heard the name of Jesus Christ, where they don't have a Bible even in their language, and to see where the Lord would use myself even in helping teach them to translate even the Bible into their language. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's taking the gospel to people who've never heard. And that's what prevented him from going to Rome. He was so consumed with the Great Commission that his own desire to visit this church, to be able to meet some of the believers, to spend time with them, was not as important as the Lord's command to go out and to share the gospel. And I feel that maybe sometimes we've lost this sense of fulfilling the Great Commission. Yes, we know it, we believe it, that we should be going out into all the world and sharing the gospel with all. We're called to go into all the world and share the gospel with every creature. But, and personally, even in my own life, we often will focus on just a few people that are close to us. We'll focus on just, you know, a family member or close friends or coworkers. And I've heard testimony of those who have been praying for years to see somebody to come to the Lord and get saved. And I do the same. And that's not a bad thing to be doing. And that is a good thing, to be praying for the souls of the lost. for those that you personally know and have a burden for, and to be sharing the gospel with them every opportunity you get. But let us not do that in place of sharing the gospel with everybody that we come across. Even here in Pensacola, where we realize there are many churches around, PCC has many Christian services that go door knocking and sharing the gospel. There are still people in this area that I've talked to that don't know much more about Jesus Christ than the fact that his name can be used as a swear word. And it's the sad truth. There are people here around the corner from us that don't know Jesus Christ at all. They don't know the gospel. So even though it may be around them in the culture that they haven't been presented the opportunity whether or not to accept Christ, they don't understand the offer of salvation. So they haven't exactly had the opportunity to flat out reject Christ. They've just rejected maybe the little light that they've received, and that may not be enough even for salvation. So when it comes to the Great Commission, when it comes to looking at Paul's heart, his heart to go and to share the gospel, make sure that it had been spread abroad in an area before he would move on, where we are in our lives. Yes, let's pray for our loved ones, our close friends and our family. We want them to be saved. But we come across so many people in our daily lives, going shopping, our neighbors, friends that maybe we haven't talked to them about anything spiritually. The Lord will give us opportunities. The Lord will give us a burden even for those. Let's take those opportunities. Paul, back in Acts 20, verse 26, in speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says that he was pure of the blood of all men, for he had not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God. He was kind of hearkening back to Ezekiel. There was a passage that speaks of Ezekiel being a watchman. And what Paul is saying was that spiritually, he was a watchman in the sense that if he had not warned others and shared the gospel with others, that maybe he could be counted guilty for not doing what he had to do. But what he was saying is, my hands are pure. Your blood will not be on my hands, saying that I have shared the gospel with you. Now, whether or not you accept or reject Christ, that is in your own hands. You've received that warning. And that was Paul's desire. Paul went about everywhere he went, people that he met, even in passing, wanting and desiring to share the gospel with them, that they would understand, that they would know, that those that had never heard, had never known, would have that opportunity as well. So as we've looked just at these few verses, about nine verses here in this chapter, we've just seen how, Paul commended this church, but he still wrote to them because there are things to put in remembrance. In our own lives, there are things that we need to be put in remembrance of. And then also down then through, in speaking to them, as Paul, let's realize that there's nothing of ourselves that we can boast about. There's no reason that we should ever be prideful. Everything that we have, even things that we have done in our lives, if you've had a test score that you've improved, the only reason you've been able to do that is because God's given you the breath in your lungs. He's given you life. He's given you your brain that works. It's still God. It really is. So we should never try to claim any credit for anything that we have done. It's all God. And in the end, as Paul, let's look to have that heart to share the gospel, to see that prophecy in Isaiah 52, verse 15 fulfilled, that those that had not spoken of Christ, that they would see, and that those that had not heard might understand. Let's pray.